Zechariah 13. I told you last week that since there were two Lord's days before Christmas, I would speak to you about two sons that were miraculously born. And last week I told you a little bit about John the Baptist, and the other miraculously born son was our Lord Jesus Christ. So we shall consider our Savior, but our Savior also placed side by side with John the Baptist and his parents and the mother of our Savior. So let's read some strange scriptures. First of all, in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little one. I want you to note the swords in the lives of these two sons and their parents. So here is the first prophecy concerning the sword in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. How strange. Now, let's read John 16, a verse in John 16, verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. Think of this verse that our Savior tells us concerning the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of our Savior himself. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. So please notice, travail, sorrow, anguish, and then after it all, the joy that a man is born into the world. So from this, it should be that all the suffering and anguish and sorrow disappear when a child is born. But now, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. This is the well-known prophecy of Simeon, a man of God, of whom we know nothing. We know not who his parents were, where he came from. God introduces him to us in Luke chapter 2. He speaks a few words, gives a prophecy, and he's gone. But look at verse 229. Remember, the angel Gabriel has prophesied concerning Christ, and Mary gives her Magnificat, and now Simeon is going to prophesy concerning Christ. Verse 29. Now lettest thy servant depart, O Lord, according to thy word in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother were marveling at the things which were spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against. Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. Now, one other portion, turn to Mark 6. Mark 6 in the Gospels, and then one last reference, Mark chapter 6. This has to do with John the Baptist. John the Baptist courageously tells the king that he cannot have his brother's wife. And a woman comes and dances, and he promises to give her the half of his kingdom. But this is what she asks for. Verse 24. And she went out and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou forthwith give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, but for the sake of the oaths and of them that sat at meat, he would not reject her. And straightway the king sent forth a soldier of his guard and commanded to bring his head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. Now, Revelation 19. Our Savior is returning at the beginning of the millennium, and it says that a sharp sword is in his mouth. And now in chapter 19, look at verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked the signs in his sight, wherewith he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. They too were cast alive into the lake of fire that burneth with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, even the sword which came forth out of his mouth. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we confess that apart from the things contained in your word, there would be no possibility that we could figure out what the outcome of the lives of men would be. Not the life of John the Baptist, nor the Lord Jesus, nor the lives of the other creatures on the earth at various times. But we are glad that you who knows the end from the beginning has told us these things, that we might understand about life, the life of those that are dear to God and near to God, and the lives of those who are far from God. We are thankful that you've told us and left us in no doubt what should happen. And so we desire at this season, at Christmas time, that we think on these things, our God, and consider our lives in the light of the life of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus and their parents and all mankind. Let us understand that you have said that these things are going to occur, that the thoughts of the hearts of many might be revealed. So help us to this end, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I do not remember hearing anything about suffering or the sword when the prophecies were spoken about John the Baptist. They were only prophecies of joy, of greatness, of victory, of service for the Lord. But there is one scripture that the Lord Jesus knew about that the rest of us did not know about. When John the Baptist was put to death, the Savior said, "They have done to him that which was written of him." And I've challenged everybody I've ever seen to show me anywhere in the Old Testament that a prophecy was written concerning the suffering and death of John the Baptist. Are you able to tell me where it's found? The Lord Jesus said, "They have done unto him even as it was written." This is most important for this reason. When John the Baptist's birth was announced, it said that he shall come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And our Savior, with his brilliance, I've been telling you about the wisdom of Solomon, and one greater than Solomon is here. Our Savior, knowing the scriptures, had foreseen, typically, in Elijah, what was going to happen to the one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, when Jezebel, had she had her way, would have put him to death. When Elijah fearlessly slew 400 prophets of Baal that belonged to Jezebel, she sent him a threatening letter. "The gods do so to me and more also. If your life be not as the life of one of those dead prophets of mine tomorrow about this time." And he ran, he fled for his life, went into the wilderness. Now, in this instance, she was not successful in putting John the Baptist to death. But it is a picture like the picture of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was not put to death, but virtually he was, because Abraham had raised the sword and was going to pierce the heart of his son with that sword. And it says God did receive him back in a figure, in a type, in a parable. So this is a remarkable thing. And the Lord Jesus looked at the life of Elijah in the light of Ahab and Jezebel. Now think, you have Ahab, a wicked king, Jezebel, a more wicked wife of his, and their desire to put to death Elijah. And in the New Testament, we have a wicked king, Herod, and we have this woman that he had married. And John said, "It is unlawful for you to have this woman." And then this wicked queen of the king would put John the Baptist to death, and she was successful in it. Now, this is the sad thing, that these two sons that were miraculously conceived and brought forth, do you remember? John the Baptist's father was an old man, and Elizabeth, his mother, was past the time of life when she could have children, but God empowered that couple to have John the Baptist. And here is Mary, who had not known a man, and it says, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God." Here are two miraculously born sons. And the sad thing is this, that they ended their days the same way, not identically, but the same way. Because if I ask you, how did John the Baptist end his life? You say his life was ended by the sword. This evil woman asked for the head of John the Baptist, and the king Herod, because of his pride and the promises that he had made to those that sat about, went and beheaded John the Baptist. And so here is the sword in the life of John the Baptist that ends his life. Think of that sword. Now, in the life of Mary, when you read about our Savior, prophesied by the angel and prophesied in the other portions of Scripture, something in the Gospel of Luke that's not found in Matthew, the prophecies in the New Testament concerning Christ, are there prophecies of his greatness? He shall sit upon the throne of his father David, of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then, finally, when Simeon gives a prophecy concerning Christ, he says wonderful things about our Savior, but he says something to Mary, and he says, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. So here is a sword in the soul of the mother of our Savior. Now, the sword that I read you about in Luke, that concerning Christ, that is prophesied in Luke, that is spoken of in Zechariah 13, it says this, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So here is the sword, and had I taken time to read to you about our Savior and his arrest in the garden, he said, have you come out against me with swords and staves, as if I were a criminal, a thief? And so here is a sword in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but a sword far worse than that that was used to arrest him in the garden, and a sword far worse than that of the soldier who put John the Baptist to death. Because it says this in Zechariah chapter 13. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And what is so sad is that this sword that is spoken of in Zechariah 13, Isaiah 53 tells us about it. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's what they thought. And indeed he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but not for his sins, but for theirs. And Isaiah 53 is a confession of Israel, that remnant that shall be converted in the coming day, when they say this, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And it says, God hath made to light upon him the iniquity of us all. And so there was a sword that struck John the Baptist, and there was a sword that pierced the soul of Mary, the mother of our Lord. And there was the sword that smote our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross. And it was the sword of the Father. So such a sad thing. I purposely read to you John chapter 16, because there is nothing of sadness there. After a moment, it says, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered, it says, the pain, the sorrow, the anguish, they all vanish. Why? Because of the joy that a man is born into the world. So it should be this, that a woman has the pangs of childbirth, the sorrow, this ordeal that she goes through, and things are much easier today than they were yesterday. They have drugs that they can give that make the delivery easier, but they have not completely wiped out what God said to woman in the garden. I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. But what is supposed to happen is this, that after the child is brought forth, then when the mother holds that child in her arms, then the pain, the anguish, the sorrow are all gone because she holds a man-child in her arms. That's the way life should be. But it was not that way in the case of John the Baptist and in the case of Mary, because there was that joy when our Savior was born. But then that soul that was to pierce through her soul began to manifest itself in the early days in the life of our Savior. Do you remember when he was 12 years old? They were returning to Nazareth from worshiping God in Jerusalem. And after 3 days, they discovered that the Lord Jesus was gone. And in that 3 days, they return and find him. And Mary says, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I sought you sorrowing." And then the Lord Jesus said, "How is it that you sought me sorrowing? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And so here was the sorrow, thinking that she had lost that child at first. And then we shall consider as we go on the other moments of sorrow when a sword pierced her soul. Think, at the age of 12, she thinks the child is gone. It happened to a friend recently, one that we know, up in Michigan. This couple had a child, and this infant was in the truck that the father was driving, and the father drove up to get gasoline and left the car running and the door unlocked with the child in the car. And a thief came while he was in the store for 1 moment and drove off that truck with the child in it. And the father's heart was smitten and the mother's heart was smitten because they thought the child was gone. But thank God, it all turned out for good because the child was recovered. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was discovered at the age of 12, the sword that pierced and was most painful to Mary, his mother, was something that never was prevented from occurring. Yes, they found him when he was 12 years of age, but on the cross of Calvary, when his mother was there, watching her own son being crucified, then, thank God, our Savior said, "Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother." And then John, the beloved apostle, took Mary. The sword had pierced through her soul, and she had sorrow like no other mother ever had, because what mother ever had a son so holy, so good, so pure? And so here there is a reversal. There was such sadness in the life of the Lord Jesus and with all of those associated with him. It says this, "He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." There were moments of joy. I remember one of them when he had sent the 70 disciples forth and given them power over the enemy. And they came back and told him of the successful use of that power. And it said the Lord Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes." In Luke, and also he uses words similar to that in Matthew. And so there were times, moments in the life of our Savior when there was joy, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. But there were ever so many moments of sadness and sorrow in the life of the Lord Jesus. And so what should have happened was this. Here is our Savior, and his life is sought by Herod, but he escapes, and Herod dies, and he's brought, and then for 30 years he lives peacefully, as far as God tells us, in Nazareth, working as a carpenter for his father. But then as soon as he's manifest toward Israel, the sadness occurs again. It's supposed to be that this woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow. But when she's delivered of the child, then the sorrow is supposed to go away because all is ended and now she has a man-child. But what happens is that the sorrows begin early in the life of Mary and in the life of our Savior, because as soon as he is manifested to Israel, he returns home and he stands up in the synagogue to read. And he reads a portion and interprets it and speaks a few words about it. And they are filled with hatred and murder. And they're going to take him and cast him over the brow of the hill. As soon as our Savior is manifested and starts speaking the truth of God, shadows of the death that are eventually to occur fill his life. How sad. And so this sword that is going to smite the shepherd, he is going to be smitten with the sword by man, but he's going to be smitten by the sword by God, his Father, as well. And understand that from the time of his birth, the sword constantly was out to smite our shepherd, the sword of man. But it says this, whenever man wanted to smite him, to put him to death, it said his hour was not yet come. No matter what they wanted to do to him, the Lord Jesus always escaped. In John 8, they wanted to kill him. The Lord Jesus went out from their midst. The priests wanted to kill him, but they were afraid of the people. They had no power over him at all, and that is the last thing that he told Pilate. Pilate said, "Do you not realize that I have power to release you, and I have power to crucify you?" And the Lord Jesus said, "You would have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from heaven." And so the Lord Jesus knew that. But when the time came for the sword of man to strike, and for the sword of God to strike, it began this way, in the garden, when the Lord Jesus, without doing one thing but uttering these words, they said, "We are seeking Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And they went backward and fell to the ground. And the one that was going to be captured had to go and tell them to rise and extend his arms and say, "Now, take me captive." And once he had done that, and they had captured him, he said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." And then he knew. So here is our Savior, and the sword that as soon as he was born, Herod tried to put him to death, and then his own countrymen tried to put him to death. Constantly, the people were trying to put him to death because he spoke the truth. But it was impossible for them to lay a hand upon him, because God had prophesied this, even when they put him to death, that they had to crucify him the way that he had prophesied, and also, with all their brutality, they were not able to do one thing beyond what God allowed them to do. You'll find in the Old Testament about not a bone of him shall be broken. And think now, with the brutal ferocity with which he was smitten with the fists of men, smitten with rods, he was scourged, and nails were driven in his hands and his feet, and a spear pierced his side. They were not able to break one bone in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, such brutality, I tell you that God was in complete control, and they were only able to do what they did do because God allowed it. And I'm thinking again of the sword. In the case of John the Baptist, here is the sword of man that literally beheads him. But here is the sword of Pilate and of Rome, and they could not put Christ to death. For after he was dead, not a sword, but a spear pierced his side. And so you find the sword in the life of John the Baptist, and in the life of Mary, and in the life of our Savior. But one consolation for Zacharias and Elizabeth concerning their son was this. They never lived to see their son die. Why? It said that they were advanced in years. They were already 70 or 80 years of age when John the Baptist was to be born. And John the Baptist was about 30 years of age when he was manifested to Israel. And so they had never heard how he was going to die. They never heard of the end, that humiliating end, that their son would be beheaded and his head taken by this lewd woman and revealed. Such a horrible thought. But Zacharias and Elizabeth were told nothing about that. And they were spared a sword piercing through their souls in hearing how their son died. But it was not so with Mary. Yes, with Joseph. Because you'll find that when our Savior was manifested to Israel in John 2, when he goes to that marriage feast, there was no mention of Joseph. No mention after the early years of our Savior, because Joseph is gone, as far as we know, and he knows nothing about a sword piercing his soul. But Mary, her whole life through, because of what man did to her son, the sword pierced through her soul, and ultimately, with the greatest degree of suffering, she was a mother who saw her son hanging on the cross. And she heard some words, but God in his goodness, as he sent darkness on that cross for a certain amount of time, so he had John, the beloved apostle, to take her away before she saw the ultimate suffering of her son. And so this is what is so sad when we think about Christmas time, because it should be that the sadness is when the child comes into the world. But after that, it should be this that goes on and on. It said that the Lord Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Think of that. Here is the Lord Jesus in his brilliance, in his holiness. It says he increased in wisdom. He's understanding about life and about the Word of God. He increased in wisdom and stature. He's becoming strong and tall. And in favor with God, yes, and with man. And the word literally says, he increased in grace with God and with man. It means that he did not let any of God's, his Father's words fall to the ground. He did always those things that pleased his Father, and his Father's heart was thrilled in heaven for 30 years, and then for 3 more years. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But then at the last, the thing that would break the heart of God the Father, as it would have broken the heart of Abraham had he slain his only begotten son, it did happen on the cross. And what is so sorrowful is this, that one was left behind. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were dead. They never saw what happened to their son. And Joseph, he was dead. He never saw what happened to his foster son, Jesus. But Mary, all through her life, she had these sorrows because he was a sign, and that sign was spoken against. What sign do you give us? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Give us a sign. He said, you shall receive the sign of Jonah the prophet. He speaks of his death. And here is a sign that is going to be spoken against. And so the sign that is the greatest of signs to us who have trusted him as Savior, it was a sign that was spoken against. Why? Because when he was on the cross, they saw that sign, and they said, ha, thou that destroyest the temple and raises it in 3 days, come down from the cross, and we will believe you. And then they railed upon him, and they cast similar things into his teeth. And so here is the sign of the salvation of mankind, and man looks at that sign, and it's spoken against. But thank God for that future day when they who thought at one time, surely we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. The day is coming when they shall say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so that is why Christ came. Sorrow at the first, sorrow all throughout his life, sorrow at the end. But thank God, it says sorrow may come in for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. There is going to be a glorious morning for the Lord Jesus Christ and all who have trusted him as Savior. And our prayer to God is this, come, Lord Jesus. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know our hearts are sad to think of things that happen to men because of their sins. But our God, thou dost tell us concerning John the Baptist that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. You have told us concerning your Son that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And yet all of these things of sorrow happened to him. But our God, he shall suffer no more. And the sorrow that is in the world today and the night that is in the world today for those who have trusted him as Savior, it shall all be turned into joy and light in the morning. We are thankful for us who know Christ as Savior, who have sung these hymns at Christmas time, these carols. We are thankful, our Father, that our hope for the future is mourning and redemption and joy and the promise that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And so, our Father, for all that is brought to us through Jesus Christ our Lord, we give thee thanks this Christmas season in his name. Amen.